within the passage of Scripture this morning, we get to find some insight into how to respond to suffering, which is an interesting theme at Christmas time. But it's an important theme because Christmas isn't always happy for everybody. Some people go through lonely, dark, deep valleys, especially in the knowledge that others get to celebrate. And so I hope and pray and trust that you'll find this morning's passage to be of comfort if that happens to be you. I've been looking at the songs of the servant songs in Isaiah. This morning we're looking at the third of the four servant songs as they're so entitled. We noticed initially that God's servant, who is Jesus Christ the Messiah, is portrayed by the prophet as the one who will reestablish world order, and back in Isaiah 42. And last time that we had a chance to look at Isaiah 49, we found that this Messiah, this servant of God, is the one who will regather his people. He came, God in the flesh, born as a babe in Bethlehem, with the purpose and intention of regathering his people. Indeed, you'll recall that his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people. And of course, it becomes an important study of God's word, who his people are. He came to save his people and to gather them together. In the prophecy of Isaiah, as I said several weeks ago, there are really two or three servants that are talked about, but two main servants are talked about. One is the nation of Israel, and one is the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we know now through the revelation of the new covenant. And this morning we're going to see that these two servants stand in stark contrast. The one servant is unfaithful and disobedient. The second servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, is obedient and faithful. And that becomes very clear to us in Isaiah chapter 50. So I'd invite you to turn there, and we're going to read the entire chapter. It's 11 verses. And with God's grace and God's help, we're going to see in a very important lesson that was important for the readers at the time of Isaiah, but is important for us this morning. Isaiah chapter 50. And would you join me in prayer before we read God's word? Father, of all the myriad of things that we get to give thanks for on any given day, for life and for health, for strength, for homes and clothing and warmth and food, for relative peace, for prosperity, for family and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, for safety. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. Ultimately, all our thanksgiving resounds in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our all in all, who is our everything. But Father, we do not want to fail this morning to give you thanks for your word, your inspired word, for the great gift it is that we as your people, regardless of our education, regardless of our background, can read the Bible in our own language, and we can read it in a way that it is understandable. And for those of us who have the Holy Spirit of God, it can become light and life to us. It can regenerate. It can give life. And I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here this morning who is walking in a valley of darkness, that your word will produce vigor and hope and life in them. So open our eyes that we would see the wonderful things contained in your word. Incline our hearts to hear you and help us again, Father, to be doers of the word, just not hearers. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 50. Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce, with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, For your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who are pulled out, who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you've kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. There's really two main speakers in this passage. There is reference to Israel, the nation, the first servant. You notice that in verses 1 to 3. And then a new voice appears in verse 4, a voice of a different servant. And that's where the servant's song really starts, but we need to see it in contrast with the first three verses. I want you to notice as I bring out the contrast between the disobedient servant and the obedient servant. Notice verse 2. The disobedient servant, when God speaks of this servant, he calls but no one answers. He calls but no one answers. In contrast to that, we have the obedient servant in verse 4, who is awakened morning after morning to hear, to listen. Again, we see the contrast with the reason why God charges them with the offenses that he does. In verse 1, he says that it was their disobedience, it was their sin, it was their iniquities, the reason that the nation was sold into captivity, the reason that God divorced them was because of their sin. And yet in contrast, in verses 8 and 9, we read that the obedient servant is, as you will, brought to a courtroom and charged, and he says that God will vindicate him. No one can declare him guilty with God on his side. What a contrast between the two servants. The one servant is suffering for their sin. The other servant is being charged with something, but God is vindicating him and justifying him. God is contending for him and standing by him. So we see clearly in 50 verse 1 that Israel is being punished for their sin. But in verses 5 and 6, the most interesting thing appears. This servant was not rebellious. This servant was not backward. This servant had not turned away from God, and yet this servant is suffering also. Verse 6 gives us a very clear indication that this servant who is speaking, this obedient servant, is suffering. And here you have this interesting contrast. The nation of Israel is suffering because of their sin, the Messiah is suffering because of his obedience. Beloved, that's the main thought of this servant's song. We live in a time, and historically it's also been true, right back to the time of Job, where the notion has been historically and through our culture and through much through our media, and God forbid it, even much through our so-called Christian programming, that if you obey God, everything is going to go rosy for you. And this passage flies in the face of that and guarantees that if you disobey God, you will suffer. And if you obey God, you may still suffer. Now, isn't that a hopeful message on Christmas? But you need to hear it. Embedded in all of us, in our DNA, is the notion that if I can just wake up in the morning and do what's right, God is going to come alongside of me and pave the road in front of me with a bed of roses. And there are millions of books being sold in Christian bookstores, and there are literally millions of dollars being contributed to those who would like to proffer a message in our world to say, if you just do this, everything is going to be wonderful for you. And Jesus Christ himself becomes the arch example that you can obey God perfectly and still suffer. This passage in verses 4 and following is actually broken into three stanzas. Remember, I called it a song. We call it a song because of its poetic energy that's in here. Each of the stanzas starts with the phrase, if you have a Bible like mine, the ESV, the Lord God. Verse 4, the Lord God has given me. Verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear. Verse 7, but the Lord God helps me. In the Hebrew Bible, those form three distinct stanzas. If you have the NIV, it might read, the sovereign God. But they form three distinct stanzas. And so it's those three stanzas that we're going to look at this morning. Because the first stanza, verse 4, teaches us that this obedient servant, in contrast to the disobedient servant, this obedient servant is, in my words, teachable. Teachable. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. This servant is a teachable servant. When I read that, I thought of another servant of God who was teachable. Do you remember little Samuel? Do you remember little Samuel being placed under the charge of Eli and hearing a voice and thinking it was Eli? And he goes to Eli and says, you called me? No, I didn't call you. And after this happened several times, Eli says, you go back. That's the Lord that is speaking to you. And then out of the darkness of the night, the Lord speaks to Samuel and calls him. And then you have these profound words of this little boy. Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. This is not only characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who has his ear to the Father's voice always. This is to be characteristic of my life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's to be characteristic of your life. Our life should be characterized by this. I hear the voice of God and I say yes and I respond. Are you listening to God's voice? Later in the life of Jesus, it would be known of him when he speaks of himself in John 12:49. He says, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. This servant is so connected with God the Father that he only speaks what God the Father wants him to speak. He only hears what the Father wants him to hear. Look again at verse 4, how beautiful it is. This servant is the epitome of discipleship. Not only does he hear the Father's voice and respond to the Father's voice in the latter part of verse 4, what he hears, he turns around and speaks to others. That's discipleship par excellence. We've talked a lot in our church over the last year or so about mentorship and discipleship and so on. This is discipleship by definition. I hear from the Father and I communicate it to others. And this servant does it in a tremendously healing way. He does it in a way that sustains others when he speaks. We ran into this in Isaiah 42, speaking of the same servant. A bruised reed he will not bend. A flickering candle he will not blow out. He speaks with healing and gentleness. So this servant of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the epitome of discipleship. His ear is tuned to the Father, and he speaks words of healing to others. And so we say to ourselves, wow, here we have a man that listens to God and obeys God and speaks God's word to others. He must be a man that is rewarded with great kindness, great favor. But as I said, verse 6 portrays the facts that he speaks of being stricken in the back. He speaks that his beard was pulled out, that he was disgraced before others. He was spit on. That doesn't sound like a great reward for listening and obeying God. And of course, we know that this is speaking of our Lord and Savior. In Isaiah 53, which is the last of the servant songs, which I intend to cover with you in January 1st, we read, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement was brought that brought us peace, and by his wounds we were healed. This obedient servant suffered. Matthew 26, 67, we read, they spit on his face and struck him, and some slapped him. Matthew 27, having released Barabbas, they scourged Jesus and delivered him to be crucified. Mark 15, 19, they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. In Luke 22, the men that were holding Jesus in custody mocked him as they beat him. Let this sink in. Don't let this escape you this morning. This servant of God, who was so tuned in to the voice of God, was rewarded with spitting and beatings and scourging and even crucifixion. But he doesn't give in. We see, secondly, in the second stanza that this servant is unbending. This servant is unbending. Look at verse 7. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. In verse 8, the writer pictures Jesus on trial. We learn that God stands with him, vindicates him, comes near him, and helps him. So in spite of the suffering and the abuse, this disciple, this servant, does not bend in. He sets his face like a flint towards it. What does that remind you of? Anything? Remember when Jesus was about to go into Jerusalem, where he knew he would suffer and die? In Luke 9:51, it says, he set his face towards Jerusalem. This was a man who lived perfect obedience before God, who was destined to suffer unbelievable torment. And yet he was unbending and he persevered And he even set his face to enter Jerusalem, where he would be mocked and eventually killed. So we see that in this song, this servant is a teachable servant, an obedient servant, a responsive servant, but he's also an abused servant. He's a persecuted servant. He's a suffering servant, but he's unbending, unflinching in his desire to accomplish the will of his Father. We see that this obedient servant is trusting. Look at verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. This man has learned that you can fear God. Track with me here. I won't be too long. Just track with me. You can fear God. You can obey God. And you can walk in darkness. You can fear God. You can obey God. But you can walk in darkness. What does a person do who is going through that kind of a scenario? You're going through deep valleys. You're going through darkness. You're going through trouble. You feel oppression. You feel persecution. You feel abuse. And you don't know where it's coming from. You're absolutely blindsided to this. What are you to do? And his answer is, trust in the name of the Lord your God. Trust in the name of the Lord your God. Embrace the character of God. Embrace the righteousness of God. Embrace the integrity of God. That's all you can do. That's all you can do. Actually, it's not. You could do something else, but we're warned not to do this. Look at verse 11. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, who walk by the light of your own fire. You know what you and I can do if we go through dark days in our life? You know what's easy for us to do when we're suffering, we're persecuted, we're oppressed, and we don't know where it's coming from, and we don't understand it, and the valley is deep, and the days are dark, and you know what we can do? We can light our own fires. The Jimmy Mack paraphrase of this says, you say to God, I got this, God. No problem. I got this figured out. I can handle this. If I just do a little bit of this and a little bit of that and change this and adjust that, I got this, God. I don't need you. And God's word warns us not to light our own fire, but trust in the name of the Lord. The arch example of this, of course, is Job, isn't it? We have the book of Job. We have all the prologue to Job. We understand what was going on between Satan and God. But Job didn't know that. Job didn't know that. He woke up one morning and his farm was gone. He woke up another morning and his family was gone. He woke up another morning and his health was gone. And he did not have a clue. He didn't understand. But he had some great friends who did, and they came and lit some fires for him. They said, Job, guess what? The problem is you have sin in your life. They were dead wrong. The problem is that you haven't cared enough for the poor. They were wrong. The problem is, Job, you haven't done this, and you haven't done that, and you haven't done the other thing. They were wrong. Job was a man who feared God and obeyed God and who was walking in darkness. And the only solution that would survive was if Job would trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. And that's your solution and my solution if we're in the same position. In Isaiah 50, verse 11, the people here are trying to equip themselves with earthly resources to deal with their problems. And God's word warns them. You try to fix your problems with earthly solutions, you will lie down in torment. Paraphrase, they won't work. There's only one thing for a person to do, as exemplified most obviously in the Lord Jesus Christ, is when you fear God and you obey God, and still darkness closes in and valleys become deep and life becomes difficult, that is the time where we trust in the name of the Lord, meaning we entrust in His character, in His integrity. Has He ever let you go? Has He ever lied to you? Has He always told you the truth? We trust in His righteousness. Will God ever do anything wrong with you? The psalmist said it best in Isaiah 84:11. No good thing will He withhold from the person who walks in integrity. God will never fail you. He never failed Job. He never failed the Lord Jesus Christ. He vindicated him. Jesus Christ walked in perfect obedience, and yet He suffered a suffering that is unknown to humankind, and He trusted in God to vindicate Him and to stand by Him. Let me share with you three things I'd like you to take home with you this morning. Number one, if any passage in the Bible should cause us to worship, it should be this passage. You and I are here today, if we're Christians, you and I are here today having received by faith the righteousness of Christ because this servant obeyed, and he obeyed perfectly. And even when faced with death, he still obeyed. And because of his perfect obedience, every single person who puts their trust in him receives this accounting to yours. Because of Jesus Christ, you can say before God, I am perfect in my obedience. That's bizarre. And that is so bizarre, it should cause us to worship. It should cause us to lift up a voice of tremendous thanksgiving and praise. It is not enough that Jesus should die for us. I know that sounds like heresy. It's not enough that Jesus should die for us. We need more than just our sins forgiven. We need positive righteousness. And where is that going to come from except from the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfectly obedient life? And God freely by His grace gives it to those who trust in Him. So here's a picture of your standing with Jesus, or with God, Jesus' righteousness. He is the one who fully obeyed and fully feared God. There's also a pastoral application here this morning. If you're here this morning and you're a person who feels that you are experiencing dark days in your life, there is a warning not to try to handle this yourself. There's a warning not to try to equip yourself with your own resources. You will fail. This is the time that through this dark tunnel, you hold the hand of your Father. You trust Him. Which leads me to the third application. Even though we see here an obedient servant who was suffering in spite of his obedience, it did not last forever. There is hope. There is hope. People who obey Christ may suffer, but the suffering isn't long. The suffering isn't eternal. The suffering doesn't endure forever. The Apostle Paul makes this abundantly clear in Romans chapter 8. He said, consider the sufferings of this present time as not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. You see, obedience doesn't guarantee an easy life, but it does guarantee a future glory. I need to repeat that. Obedience today does not guarantee an easy life, but it does guarantee a future glory. And we have this marvelously portrayed for us in this servant song, because this same servant we know from our New Testament account humbled himself, was obedient, even unto the death of the cross. And then we have that marvelous word that reappears in the scripture over and over again, but God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Being obedient does not guarantee relief from all suffering, but it does guarantee future glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there's a dire warning in this passage. There's a warning that we need to hear. And that warning is that we are not capable of fixing our own problems. We are not capable of lighting our own lights and guiding our own paths, especially in days that are dark and sad and difficult. You have revealed yourself to us through the person of Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and full of glory. He's the fulfillment of all truth and righteousness. And you're calling us today, especially those who might be here this morning, who are sensing they're going through difficult times. Lord, you are calling them to simply stop and take your hand and trust you. May they obey. May we obey. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus, who lived the very life we have never lived, perfect and obedient. And we thank you most of all that those of us who have trusted in him are found in him today, where we find our hope, our assurance, and our future glory. Heavenly Father, we place ourselves in the life of this servant in Isaiah 50. We place ourselves in his life, thanking you for it and for his death, for his resurrection, and for his reign today. Take these words, Heavenly Father, and cause them to be words of healing, words that equip, words that sustain. And may each one here today find themselves rejoicing and trusting in their relationship with you. For we ask this in your precious name and for your sake alone. Amen.